Hello, sir, President. Good afternoon to all the dear believers here. It's such a joy to be in my own country, St. Vincent and the Grenadines. I often remember the precious memories, especially at camp that you've had. I remember one year in, I think it was 1982, when we had the saints from Barbados come into our Bible camp. And it was such a wonderful time of fellowship. And even to this very day, the saints from Barbados continue to speak about that experience where we had wonderful songs at our Bible camp. I remember Brother James singing one of the songs that we sang, Gideon, God Calls You. And I believe some of our older believers will probably remember those times when we had groups and we would have competitions in terms of the different songs that were made and presented. And those are wonderful times. And indeed the Lord has brought us together again. And I just want to say it is such a heartwarming experience to be here. And you see the faces, very familiar faces. But also sudden to realize that some of the faces that I once I'm no longer seeing them. But the Lord is able in every situation. Today we're looking at holy living. And there are some handouts available for those who don't have one as yet. They're on the front seat in front of Brother Brian. So those who don't have, you can just put your hand up and Brother Brian could pass one to you. Reading from John 17, verse 11. I just want to touch that verse. John 17, verse 11. And John 17, verse 11 says, I am no more in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one even as we are. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The book of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And the Apostle Paul, through Spirit of the Living God, says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you prove what the will of God is, and that which is good, and acceptable and perfect. Colossians chapter 3. Reading from verse 5. It says, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed amongst the idolatry. For on account of these things that the wrath of God will come, in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and put on the new self who has been renewed into a true knowledge according to the image of one who created him. In renewal, there is a distinction between the Greek and the Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and a freeman, but Christ is all and in all. And so those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just the Lord forgive you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is a bond, perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And then the book of Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Titus chapter 2. Verses 7 and 8. And Paul writing Titus tells us, in all these things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, in purity and doctrine, and being dignified, sounding speeches beyond reproach, and that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10, speaking of the saints of Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul writes, for they themselves report about us what a kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, is Jesus, who delivers from the wrath to come. Beloved, we have been having some very wonderful sessions, and I particularly enjoyed two sessions we have had. The session by Brother Ashton Bristol and the message we had from the book of Habakkuk chapter 3. And here the Lord is bringing before us some challenging truths as to the life that we are living. We need to come to the point of examining our condition, not according to the standards of men, but according to how God sees it. And so I want to start by looking at what Habakkuk says, that we must be thankful to exalt God. And because of that, I want to look at John 17 and verse 11, where it speaks of knowing God as the Holy Father. Because I think that once we get that picture of God's holiness, our Father who is a Holy Father, it should impact our lives and put us in a position where we begin to look at the other scriptures that are outlined before us. And I just want to draw your attention to Job. Job thought that he was justified in all that he was doing. And God commended him to Satan. Here is my servant, a perfect and upright man. And Job had his friends who came to offer comfort, but didn't understand what Job was experiencing. And when Job says at the end, towards the end of that book, he says, I've heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. It is that view of God in all his holiness, his greatness, his awesomeness, that we need to have always before our eyes, that would challenge us as to the way that we are living. It isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It is when God becomes a holy God to us. And as a holy God, He cannot stand sin. Sin, all its form, must be dealt with wherever it is. Isaiah says, woe is Babylon. Woe is this one and woe is that one. He was calling woe on everyone else. But then he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And with twain he covered his wings. And they cried out, the seraphims, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. And when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, he says, I am a sinful man, O Lord. A man of unclean lips. And that is the picture we need to have. Our Heavenly Father is a loving Father. But He's also a holy Father. The very prayer that we pray so often in schools. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. His name is a holy name. And the character of the Father we need to understand clearly and have it imprinted in our minds as we go from day to day, moment by moment, that we are the children of a holy God, of a holy Father. And because the character of the Father is a holy one, it should be reproduced and reflected in those who are His children. And so in terms of our study today, I just want to put as a backdrop, as a context in which we look at these three passages of Scripture, and recognizing that we are speaking about holy living. And there's a definition in your handout, which I wouldn't really look at, but I want you to just look at it and to think about it. And it's the idea of separation. That God is separated totally from sin. And we wonder why the Lord has cried out, my God, my God. Why have you forsaken me? Here is the Lord Jesus Christ, perfectly sinless, holy, who lived before His Father in holiness and righteousness. But the Apostle Paul says, He who knew no sin became sin for us, in order to become the righteousness of God in Him. And when He took upon Himself our sin, He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The fact that God forsook the Lord Jesus Christ tells us His view of how He views sin. That even the Lord Jesus Christ, He had to forsake Him because He became sin. How much more lives should we live before Him? And so, we have before us our sanctification, being set apart unto God. And we're not going to look at our positional sanctification, but just in passing to mention that when we are all born again as believers, positionally, we are set apart, we are sanctified unto God. And that is why I like what they said about the saints at Thessalonica. That they turn from God. And I like how they turn to God from idols. First Thessalonians chapter 1. They turn to God from idols and wait for His Son from heaven. And it's a turning to God. It's first of all, it's not just, okay, I realize they're idols. No, it is objective. The focus is turning to God. And because they turn to God, the requisite is as a turn away from idols. And turning to God requires the turning from idols with the purpose of serving a living God and the true God. Beloved, I want to tell you that God is a living God. He's not dead as somebody in far off distance. Alive and real and living. And I don't know if you know this living God who lives right this very moment. He's not only a living God. He's a true God, faithful and true. His words can never lie. He's another man that I should lie. He's always the true God. And what are we to do? To wait for his son from heaven. And so we've been brought into a position of being set apart unto God. That is our positional sanctification. But today I want us to look at Romans 12 verses 1 to 2. That speaks to us of our practical sanctification. Of what do we do? Now that we are brought into this wonderful position. And in Romans 12, verses 1 to 2, the Apostle Paul tells us, and you know in chapter 11, it speaks of God's unsearchableness, his judgments, the depth and riches of his wisdom and knowledge. Beloved, God is such an awesome God. The scientists can't even a quarter of what that there is. There's something about this universe that's unknown to the scientists. But the word of God declares the depth and riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable is judgment in chapter 11 of Romans. And then I come to chapter 12 when the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, dear brethren, speaking of what went before, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It requires a total surrender of ourselves unto him. And I wonder if each of us have come to the point in our own Christian experience where we have surrendered our wills to him. Where we can say like the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, facing the cross, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But you know, he didn't stay there. He can say, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is a sacrifice that we are making unto him. And it has to be that surrender where we offer ourselves unto him as that living sacrifice. And then he says in verse 2, don't fashion yourselves according to this world. Be not conformed to this world. And the Apostle John tells us the nature of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And I believe we'd open this up further as we do, going through these passages during our Bible study. And then we have that we do renewing of our mind. I just want to very briefly look at 1 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Because I think that verse I wanted to rivet on our minds. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Beholding the glory of the Lord, and we have been transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Beloved, as my heart's prayer desire this afternoon, that we might behold the glory of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3. And in this wonderful passage, I want to see things from God's perspective. You see, when we look at man's perspective, we can argue with the Word of God, and we can rationalize it. We can provide justifications and excuses why we can't do it. And there's so many reasons why we can't. Perhaps legitimate reasons. But that is looking from human perspective. Today I want to change our perspective, change our view. To change it how we look at things and see it as how God sees it. And tonight if we can do that with eyes looking at it from God's perspective and look at these verses and see what does God say about these verses that applies to me. And here in verse 5 of Colossians chapter 3, he says, put to death the members of your body. And then he speaks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Beloved, we have two natures, the old nature and the new nature. And we know the things that come from the old nature. And they are itemized for us in verse 5. Immorality. And oftentimes we speak about this in our assemblies. Our young people, our older ones. Whether it's fornication or adultery. We live in an age of sex saturation. But God has called us to a life of morality. And so he speaks of immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, is amongst to idolatry. If does this characterize us today? When you look at ourselves, our covetousness, and the Bible calls that idolatry. Idolatry is not just looking at an idol, a wooden piece of thing, and just bowing down to it. Idolatry is in the heart. And when we set something else up above God, that becomes our idol. And that comes from the old man. But you have to put on the new man. And it also tells us to put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, lies, do not lie one to another. This is a challenge for all of us, beloved. Let's not rationalize here. Let's not make excuses. Let's not point the finger. We love to do the blame game and point the finger at another brother or another sister. Let's look at ourselves in the mirror today. God is speaking to you. He's not speaking to the brother next to you or the sister next to you. We stand before him today. And he's telling us, put away anger and wrath and malice and slander. And abusive speech. Don't lie to other brothers. There's no excuse for that. And put on the new self, which is renewed in true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him. There is a correction I need to make in the handout I gave you. It says, what we are determines what we do. So change the words are to be to the word do. What we are determines what we do. And in verse 12 of Colossians 3, We're told that we are chosen of God, holy and beloved. Beloved, what we are determines what we do. And I wonder this afternoon, who do we know ourselves to be? Am I a secular worker, a teacher, a lawyer, an accountant? That is how we defined ourselves. If somebody asks, who are you? How do you define yourselves to that person? And today that definition of who we are needs to be looked at. Who we are determines what we do. And the Apostle Paul says we are chosen of God. That is who we are. We are a child of God because God is our holy Father. And here the Apostle Paul says, we are chosen of God, holy and beloved. That is who we are. God in eternity past has chosen you. You are very special to Him. He has chosen you because He wants you to be with Him. I am chosen by a mighty God who is holy. Beloved, let's remember that God is a holy God who cannot stand sin. And where sin is, it has to be judged. But He calls us holy and He calls us beloved. I referenced the Apostle John. John didn't speak about how he loved God. He says, God, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he saw himself as being loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you define yourselves? How do you see yourself? Because how you see yourself is going to tell you whether you're going to live a pure life or an impure life. Whether you're going to go down the path of immorality or to say like Joseph. When he was in a very difficult situation, his shadow stood off from him. And here was a wonderful opportunity that many would have grasped at. But Joseph had a different perspective. He says, how can I sin? How can I do this? How can I do this wickedness and sin against God? He called it wickedness. That is how he labeled it. And how do you label your actions, dear brothers and sisters? And then we speak of the peace of Christ that rule our hearts. Do you know that? Yes, it's the peace of Christ ruling, governing our hearts. The amount of turmoil in this world, but a believer should have the peace of God and the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. And then he says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. We have spoken so much about the word of God, about prayer and about the word of God. And beloved, we spoke about having a quiet time with God, and that is so critical. And about spending time in the Word. Let it fill you. Let it become a part of you. Let it change your thinking. That your thinking becomes governed and directed by the Word of God. Not CNN, not ZBC, or any other news media. It is time to move away from our thinking being fashioned by the thoughts and opinions of men. And look at the show and living word of God. And it becomes our basis for thinking and acting. And the Apostle Paul says, be thankful. In verse 15. And again in verse 17. The attitude of gratitude. rather than murmuring and complaining. Let us thank God for all that He has so richly, bountifully given us. And He says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, if this becomes the principle by which we act, our lives will be different. Am I what I'm doing? Is it what I'm doing? Can I thank the Lord for that? Can I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Holy God and honors the Holy Father? Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And here the Apostle Paul writing to Titus, and in the earlier verses, he speaks of the different sets of persons, older men, older women, the young women, and the young men. And then he says in verse 7, show yourself to be an example of good deeds. Are we modeling good deeds, dearly beloved brothers and sisters? What kind of a model do we exhibit to the world that looks on? How do they see us? Is there a reflection of Christ that is seen in our day-to-day behavior? What kind of behaviors do we model? And our speech must be sound, and our lives must be beyond reproach, that they have nothing bad to say about us. Is this our testimony to the world? That they cannot find fault in us like Daniel? Beloved, it is not a time of pointing fingers. It is a time of reflection. Of looking in the mirror of the living word and see how we measure up. And in closing, and open up the passages for further discussion, starting with Romans chapter 12, I just want to leave this question with you for your personal reflection. Have I fully surrendered my will to God? Am I depending on the Holy Spirit's guidance and leading moment by moment? Am I witnessing and be a good testimony to the unsaved persons in my work, my home, my community, my assembly? Is God allowed to reign as the Lord over my life? Beloved, at this point, you're now open for us to go into the word, as have from other brothers to share on these passages.
Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Paul's directive, as he appeals to the Romans and to us today, because this message is for us, he says, I beseech you, therefore. And when we read that word, therefore, it always has a link with the past and has a response for the present and the future. By the mercies of God, these mercies of chapters 1 to 8, those compassions, again we come back to the counsels of God as He thought of us, as He embraced us in communion and fellowship, and the divine will, the divine choice, the divine decision, Christ coming into the world at the divine cost at Calvary. This must be the divine inspiration for our discussion this evening, beloved. Because if I'm not inspired by a look at Calvary, at the look at the counsels of God, the commitment of God to see me rescued, delivered, justified, brought out from under one federal head, under another, brought into happy reconciliation, and we can join in our God even now, by whom we have now received that reconciliation. Wonderful fellowship and harmony. We are brought in. This should be the inspiration, he said, by the mercies of God. And now he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Beloved, this presentation is absolutely necessary. We had lost all rights because of our conduct, vile deeds, because of our condition, a sinful nature. We had no rights before God because of who we were in sinnership. But now we have been saved, we still have no rights. And God is expecting me to bring my body as a present. You know, when you give somebody a gift, it is no longer yours. It is that person. You give up your rights to it, and you says to the person, all rights belong to you. Have I given up my rights, my body, my all to this God? The inspiration for it must be Calvary. And if I can see those mercies of those compassion, the heart of God, our highest cause, greatest love, reminds me of Brother Brian's story. He calls it mine. It's ours. Of that slave girl. When she really saw the love of that master. The cost of that master. The commitment to her. To pay the highest cost for her. And she would have to respond. There was an inspiration. Beloved, let's not make this mechanical this evening. May we be inspired like that lady, like that young girl, to say, if you are that kind of a person, to make such a choice, such a commitment, such a cause. If you're such a master, then I want to be yours. I want to be your slave.
I would like to go back to Romans 12 and 1. And I want to tie it with Titus 2 and 11. In Romans 12 and 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in Titus 2, in Titus 2 and verse 11, Titus 2 and verse 11, it tells us, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. We should deny ourselves. When our brother made a presentation, he mentioned that the old man is still in us. The old man is still in us. That's why we are told to deny ourselves of all ungodliness and worldly lust. Keep him down. It is like a sacrifice. A sacrifice. Keep the old man down. And another verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. So not only to cleanse ourselves from physical sins, but also in our thoughts, to cleanse ourselves from these things. And in Philippians, the Word of God shows us the things that we should think of. The things that are pure, the things that are true, the things that are of good report. You know, these are the things that we ought to be thinking of. You know, where there is virtue and praise, the Word of God said, think of these things.
Before we go too far into the discussion, I would like a little bit of understanding on the issue of what holiness really signifies or characterizes. Is it a chosen, a set of actions, a state or condition, position as before God, or is it only attributed to the Godhead? Let me go that over. Is it a chosen actions, a state or condition, a position as only in Christ, or is it only attributed to the Godhead?
The Godhead is holy, as the Word of God declares that God is a holy God. He says, be holy, for I am holy. And so, when it comes to the Godhead is perfectly holy. In all its actions, in everything that it does, God demonstrates his holiness. That he has nothing to do with evil. He's completely separated from evil, from sin. And in terms of believers, once you are a child of God, you are a holy person. The word, Apostle Paul uses the word saint, we are called saints, mean the same thing as holy. So we are holy, that's how God sees us in Christ, and that is our position before him, meaning that when we come to know Jesus, positionally, we are holy. He sees us as separate from sin, as being clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in practice, and this is where practical sanctification comes in, we have to live out that state, that position that you've been brought into. And that's where Romans 12 and Colossians 3 comes in the practice of that position which God has brought us into.
Very simply, we could say that in terms of the Godhead, there's absolute holiness. Excellence of the highest sky. Purity of the highest sky. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. And 1 Peter 1, Brother Winsford quoted, I am holy. The angels cry, holy, holy, holy. Absolute holiness. But in 1 Corinthians 1, in chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writing to them says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. We leave out the to be. Saints by calling. We are holy by divine initiation, divine position. We have been called into holiness. We've been brought into to share the very holiness of God, the moral excellence of God himself. And he calls us saints, set apart. Beloved, we are special, set apart for God from evil. And that's positional, we normally say. But that's an initiation that God does. He brings us into it by his power, by salvation, by the work of Christ. That sanctification is in Christ, and therefore there is no flaw or failure in that. We are set apart, sanctified into moral excellence, positionally, in Christ. That's very clear, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2. But Brother Winsford also referred to 1 Peter 1 again, where the exhortation is, be holy. And this is practical holiness. So I trust that we're very clear. Practical holiness now is that I answer to my call. I have been initiated into holiness, but I am also invited to answer to that holy calling, that holy initiation. I reflect what I am. I reflect what I am.
From 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16, without comment. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy.
I will just like us to look again at 2 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, that the brother Wilkins quoted a little while back. Chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, listen to this. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The matter of the maintenance of holiness, the matter of being in a state where God is happy to fellowship with us, because we are in a good relationship. Sin is the thing that affects, that weakens, that we know as far as the depth of it is concerned, it also brings on a certain spiritual disability on our spiritual life. So this is something that we need to do. We need to maintain. Cleanse yourself. That's something we have to do to continue in a relationship with the God who is holy and with the eternal God who has, by his own initiative, brought us, as Brother Sam was speaking just now, brought us in to a fellowship with himself. And that is why the Lord Jesus, we get it there in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, speaking about the importance of abiding, of being in a good relationship with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit of God, giving us the energy, we have in the willingness to be subject to him. Cleanse yourself from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit.
believe we have touched on something that is very touching to the heart of God. Because we are in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. It brings before us priestly function. Okay, and as a priest, he says, I need to present something, and this is again where I must recognize that God has called me to be a priest, to present something. And what I am going to present is myself. Now, I just want to touch very quickly the consecration of a priest in Leviticus chapter 8. Just want to see some points. I'm not going to stay long. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 2. The priest was taken. Verse 6. He was brought. Verse 6. He was washed. Verse 7. He was clothed. Verse 12. He was anointed. And he was consecrated before God. What a place. To be made a priest. To be a son of Aaron. To be able to go in to the holiest of all. That's the privilege we have now. Aaron's sons could only go into the sanctuary. But saints, we are holy priests. And we can go in to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God by Him. This is the presentation that the book of Romans chapter 12 is bringing before us. I am a priest. But what is in my hand? You cannot come before God empty. So now I'm coming, but I'm bringing myself as the sacrifice. But this sacrifice is not dead. This is a living sacrifice. And I'm going to lay it down for God's service because, as was said, when I looked and see what God has done, my only reasonable thing in light of what God has brought me into is, as a priest, is to present myself. So brethren, you just realize, let us realize, I am holding myself in my hand and I'm presenting myself to God. The Lord Jesus was the offering and the offerer. This is what is here. We are the offerer and the offering, and we are going to present it to God and present it to God for what? And as we open these things up, let me go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, he says that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, Brother King commenced in the book of John, John's Gospel chapter 17. And in John's Gospel chapter 17, when you hear the prayer of the Lord Jesus to keep them from evil, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those that are left in the world. They are not of the world. And he prayed that prayer. Say, Holy Father, I come to thee and I leave them in the world. There is a path. There is a path that is given to the sons. There is a path. Sonship and priesthood are
Two, they go together, brethren. Because as priests, we are sons. And it means I can make an intelligent decision. And sonship is for the delight of the Father's heart. So now I am presenting myself. Indeed, for God's delight. For God's pleasure. Indeed, that God may enjoy. Indeed, me. That is what sonship is. And sonship is linked very closely to priesthood. You could imagine you presenting yourself as the Son did, as a delight to the Father's heart. And now God is saying to us, are you ready to do the same? For my delight. And brethren, what a high place. What a high place God has brought us to. That I may realize God, wonderful, seeketh worshippers. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But this is a different line. The line is here. As the Son, who is the example, laid down his life. Father, I've glorified thee on the earth. I've finished the work that thou hast given me to do. And now glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. The Son laid down his life. And what a delight it was to the Father's heart. The Father raised him from the dead. And given the highest place in heaven. Now it is called for us. For us to lay down our lives. And lay it down in the light of the consecration that God has placed upon us. Now the consecration means hands full. Hands full. You had in your hand. Another senior moment. You had the help me, Ashton. The fine flour. You had the wafers and the roasted the ram. All these things in your hand. And they wave it before God. And then they throw it up. You know what that meant? It was mentioned. The right ear, the right tongue, and the right big toe. All of this is your consecration. And now with this in you, in the good of this, God said, now pick up yourself and present yourself to me. Indeed, why? Because God has taken us out of the world. He has brought us to himself. He has washed us. He has anointed us. We are sanctified, set apart, and now is for God's sacred service. Saints, I tell you, it's very dignified when you think of what God has done. Clean us up that we will be able to be holy priests handling holy things.
I want to continue on this line. Leviticus 8. Let's turn to Numbers 8. Because Brother Brian has opened up a wonderful, beloved, we are really short of time this evening. Just about 20 minutes left and we just start. But let's see if we can really capture what has been just opened up with the consecration of the priest, because it is so relevant. The language is so beautiful. And I hasten on Numbers. Remember we had Leviticus 8, Numbers 8. It's very easy to remember these things, beloved. Very easy. Numbers 8. And verse 5, just briefly and hastily. Very similar things are going to be here, but there's some additional language that cements every single point that was made. Numbers 8, it says, verse 5, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them. This is true sanctification, separation. And thou shalt do unto them to cleanse them, sprinkle water of purification upon them. Let them shave all their flesh. Let them wash their clothes and so make themselves clean. And then verse 8, let them take a young bullock with a meal offering and the fine flour and the oil and so on. And verse 9, and thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation. Thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together. And verse 10, thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. Now notice this verse, beloved. Look at it carefully. And Aaron shall offer the Levites. You ever read that?
Aaron shall offer the Levites. Beloved, this presentation is a gift back to God. They were, he didn't kill them to offer them. This was a living sacrifice. Thou shalt offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel that they may execute the service of the Lord. And that's Romans 12, beloved. We are to present ours. We're not going to wait now for Brother Mac and Brother Wilkins and Brother Brand to hold each one of us and say, oh God, I bring in you. God says, I want each of us, each of you individually, to bring your body, just like the Levites were presented, a living sacrifice, to offer ourselves to God, to be serviceable for him. And it says in verse 13, and thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron, before the sons, offer them for an offering to the Lord. Thus shalt thou what? Separate. Beloved, in presenting myself and sanctifying and separating myself from everything else for God, separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Beloved, when we make this presentation, we give ourselves to God, and we are saying by this, oh God, I am yours, I am no longer mine. He says, the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in and do service. Verse 16, for they are wholly given, beloved. And that's the language of Romans 12. Wholly, completely. That first wholly means completely. Every particle of my being, as Brother Brian says, the right thumb, the right toe, and the right ear, everything. Those are just three parts to represent the whole testimony. Beloved, let's give ourselves to God in a very special way, just to be His, for God to use us, that we might be serviceable for God, for His name's sake.
Very precious indeed, and I just want to add a little bit and go back to John 17, just tying to what you just said, because it's important for us to know the agent to which the sanctification is accomplished. John chapter 17, verse 17. And the Lord Jesus speaking says again, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. And as we just heard read in both passages, they were washed and they were sprinkled with water. And that speaks of the word of God. And in order for us to be in the good of this practical, and we would also add the progressive sanctification that is necessary, it's the application of the word of God. We have it coming out even in chapter 13 of this same book of John, where the Lord Jesus Christ clothed himself. Fourth chapter 13, he, the Lord Jesus Christ, riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he had poured water in a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And we know the expression that Peter gives him. But the Lord Jesus Christ would say to him, verse 18, this is the acceptableness, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. It's sanctification that is necessary through the word of God and the application of the word of God to ourselves, to our lives. Yes, we will pass through here as priests. And yes, we will pick up the defilements that is in the world. But the application of the word of God is that which remedies it and makes us presentable to God for our reasonable service.
Brother Sam brought before us a very important link that we need to see, that is the importance of it. If in Leviticus we see the consecration of the sons of Aaron, as it's a distinct group, we are sons already. Okay? If we look at the priestly family, Christ is our high priest and he's leading many sons to glory, which we are. Numbers chapter 8. No, it's not the sons of Aaron, it's the sons of Levi. This is the two lines that is found in Romans chapter 12. Verse 1 is, I go in to present. Verse 2 is, I come out to show royal priesthood. Now the believer in the Old Testament, there was the sons of Aaron and the sons of Levi. They had different functions. In the New Testament, we are sons and we are Levites. The language of the New Testament is this. We are holy priests, sons, and we are royal priests, Levites. Now, when we come out to show forth the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Brethren, you know what it is to represent God in this world? Look at the Son. I always do those things that please the Father. My meat and my drink is to do the will of him that sent me. And to be given the privilege to represent divine persons here is profound. How could I, in light of this position, as Joseph said, boy, how could I do this thing and sin against God? How could I take this body that I have presented to God and use it for fornication? How could I do that? When I think of this place where this body is placed, it's in the holiest of all, you know. It's in the holiest of all this. Remember, the only sacrifice, blood that went into the holiest of all was the sin offering. But this presentation is on the burnt offering for God's delight. This is not for sin. This is not the peace offering. This is not the trespass offering. This is the burnt offering. You can imagine this, saints. Indeed, for God's delight. All went up to God. And God smelled. And it was for our acceptance. But we accepted already. So all I did, I just say, oh God, I'm accepted already. I just want to show my appreciation. I present myself. It's a high, very, very high, brethren, calling that we have. This is not earthly things. This is not like the Catholic and the people who put on robe. No, when you are clothed, this is what God says. And God clothed Aaron with the garments of glory and beauty. It dignified him. Well, God said, listen, I have clothed you. I have clothed you to come in and offer what I have. What I didn't ask you to do it. No, it's not a demand here. It's a voluntary thing. Because I realize what God has done and I voluntarily laid down my life and surrendered it to him, because when I see what he has done, the only thing I could do is surrender to God and present my body to him as a priest. But now I'm in the world. I'm in the world, and this world don't have anything for God. But I'm called to go through it. Now, how am I going to walk through this world? I'm going to walk. If I don't get into the good of the sanctuary and get into the good of that holy place, I will not walk right down here. And people believe. People believe
The believer believed he could miss the breaking of bread. It's just another meeting. Oh yeah. Mr. Kelly said, you know, when you see people start missing the breaking of bread, brethren, get worried. Get worried. Anytime you could treat that meeting anyhow. Believe me, the breaking of bread regulates the life. Regulates the life. It have a check on people's lives. And I say this, brethren, when you go in and you really view divine persons, you will come out to walk in the light of that. You think the world is going to affect you? Be not conformed to this age. Brother Sam, talk about the cell phone. Talk about the television. Yeah? Since we look at so much TV. Yeah? We look at cell, we on the cell all the time. It have its effect. It have its effect. A guy came to my house. I said to him, boy, you're always on the phone. Keep rest on the phone. So he rest on the phone. We went to Nevis. We were staying in a brother's house. So I said to him, listen here. You just put on the phone. I don't want to see you the rest of the night with it. But you know, I went into his room. I crawled in. And there he was. When he looked up and he saw me, I took it from him. You know what he said to me? You know, Brother Brian, you're the first person I allow to touch this phone. Unbelievable. But even more, you know what happened? We went to the beach. And he was in the water with the phone. Wait, let me finish. He was in the water, so some girls came up and said to him, sir, the phone is going to, you ruined the phone. You know what he did? He dived down under the water with it. And he took out pictures. I says, well. Listen, some people life is the phone. But for the Christian, it's the presence of God. And when you get in there and you come out, you are going to answer to chapter 12 and verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And the verse, Brother Winsford read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. This is beholding Christ, indeed, and all his glories. But when you get into sanctuary, oh man, I tell you, you come up, the features of Christ, brethren, is going to characterize us. Oh, may God help us to go in. Let's go in, man. Let's go in. Don't let's stay out. Let's go in and sit a while in God's presence and you see what will happen. Or when people see you come out, it sanctify you. The things you wear, you won't wear no more. The things you do, you won't do them anymore. Because of the company you keep. May God help us.
I would like us to look at 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And two verses from that chapter. Second Timothy chapter 2 and reading from verse 20. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctify and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. I want us to look at another aspect of our sanctification here. What went before these verses is that there were two brothers who were teaching things that are not true. They said to the saints that the resurrection had passed already. And the word of God called this evil teaching. and we are asked to separate ourselves from evil teaching. Paul, writing to Timothy, mentioned to him that these evil teachings are doctrines of devils, and we should separate ourselves from them. And it's good for us to understand that that is why we cannot have fellowship with certain gatherings. A gathering that tells you, you have to keep the Sabbath to go to heaven. A gathering that tells you, that teaches that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. These are evil teaching, and it's good when we understand these things. But sad to say that not too long ago we had individuals from us leaving us and going to some of these gathering here, not understanding that the Word of God says, separate yourself from these teachings. It's iniquity. The Word of God called it iniquity to teach such that the Word of God has not taught us, you know. So the Word of God says, sanctify yourself. Separate yourself from these things. That's what He wants from us.
I think we need to move on, but I just want to make one brief comment. This matter of sanctification is an identification of being exceptional, not being ordinary, beloved. And young people need to have this rubbed in our lives. Exceptional, not ordinary, not like the rest, to be distinctively for Christ. And one last thing in this, Romans 12, 1 and 2. The end of it says that if I present my body, and if I walk in separation from the world, there are two directions, first for God, and then from the world, I am going to discover what is that good. I'm going to prove it, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I want to say that if I follow through these things, I am going to discover God's mind and will for my life, moment by moment, day by day. Often we have this question, what is the will of God for my life? I don't know what God wants me to do. And the simple question, the simple answer is divine availability in an acceptable way will lead to divine discovery. If I am available for God, presenting my body and say, oh God, I'm yours for your use totally and absolutely. I'm separating myself from the world for you. I'm available. God is going to reveal His mind to you. You will prove. This is the scripture. It says that you may prove. That's God's promise to you. If you want to know God's will, if you want to discover it, be available spiritually and morally available to God in an acceptable way. And you're going to prove that will of God, that perfect will of God.
Second Chronicles 29, verse 31. There was a need for the people of God to draw near to God, to give God His portion. Hezekiah led a revival. The house was sanctified. In verse 31, 2 Chronicles 29. In verse 31, then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourself to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. Verse 34. But the priests were too few, so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brethren, the Levites, helped them.
until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. We are walking on holy ground. In Corinthians, you are sanctified. God has so declared us. You used to be such worse, some of you, but now you are. The Lord prayed, as we heard, John 17:17, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is able to have that purifying effect in our lives. Am I yielding? Am I allowing that word to produce practical sanctification day by day? Here, there was a need. There were men who were consecrated as priests. They were the descendants of Aaron. But we came to the point where now they had to cleanse themselves. They had to go through a process of being practically sanctified. The king declared, sanctify yourself and come. We must sacrifice unto God. And there were too few priests. Not enough of them yielded and heeded the admonition, sanctify yourself. But God had to be worshipped. And the Levites who heard the command, get themselves washed according to Numbers 8. They were ready in their yielding to God. And they began to participate in priestly work. The Spirit of God said that these Levites were more diligent, were more willing to get themselves ready than the priests. And they served God until the priests that were lethargic and cold and slow got their act together. I can't bluff it when we come on holy ground. When we sing and cry, O God, make me a sanctuary. That if I am to draw near to God, to offer to Him, I must be holy and clean. The Levites were more diligent than the priests. That's a practical challenge. Am I diligent? Paul admonished the saints in Romans 12. Brethren, do this. Brethren, yield yourself. Brethren, submit yourself. Am I diligent to respond to the admonition? Do I embrace the privilege and the beauty, the dignity of so surrendering that my God might be glorified? The Lord helped me to be like the Levites who were diligent to yield to that admonition. Consecrate yourself. The worship of our God is dependent on consecrated lives.
Just want to add, so we move on, brethren. In the book of Colossians, where Brother Winford have read and give us some thoughts. Now, I just want to express, so we catch the spiritual import of where we are going. The book of Colossians means I am on the other side of the Jordan. I am dead and risen with Christ. That's Colossians truth. Ephesians truth, I am seated in the heavenlies. So let's keep in mind the Spirit's mind in the book, and it is going to help us in our interpretation and application. I am on the other side of the Jordan. It is fair said Philippians is on the other side, the fields of Moab. The wilderness, Corinthians. And Exodus coming out is coming out of Egypt. Okay? Now, I am on the other side of the Jordan. It means I am dead and resurrected with Christ. I am on resurrection ground. That is positional. But it's another thing to live in the good of this resurrection life. That's why he commences in chapter 3 and verse 5, mortify, put to death, because you are dead. You have died. It tells us in the closing of chapter 2, verse 20, wherefore, if he be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Verse, chapter 3, verse 1. If then ye be risen, or since then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. So now I'm on the other side. I'm in the good of resurrection. And now, which life I am going to display? The life I'm going to display is the life, the resurrection life, the life that I've received on the other side of death, which answers to my baptism. When I got baptized, I bury him. I say, I finish with Brian. Good for nothing. Ruin my life. And if Jesus didn't come in and barge into my life and stop my madness, I would have gone to hell. No good he is. So now somebody come tell me, Brian, you're no good. Is that no surprise to me? I buried him. I buried him in Brooklyn. And I'll never forget where I buried him. And this is sometimes what is needed for us. We need to remember where we have been buried and go see a grave and realize I buried him there. So he says now, claim and reckon yourself to the, count yourself to be dead. So the things of the old man will not come to light because you are dead. How it is fornication is going to affect a dead man? How is it possible? When you put him to death. He says all the things that he lists in verse 5. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Concupiscence. Covetousness. Which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye have put off these things. Put off these things because it don't characterize the new man. It characterize the old man. Says wrath, malice, then blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie one towards another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, his behavior. We have put him off. You know, I'd love to look at boxing. Love to look at boxing and wrestling. And one day, I sitting down with my father. He was no Christian then. And he looking at it with me, you know. And boy, we laugh. In those days was Bugsy McGraw. And Bugsy McGraw used to have like brass knuckles in his pocket. Huh? Wrestling. A brass knuckle in his pocket. And all of a sudden when the referee
going looking, take down the guy, pow! Guy's a referee, I push it back in his pocket. My father looked at me and he said, you know, you are Christian? You are Christian? And you looking at this thing? Yeah? You looking at this thing, a man beating up himself? What kind of Christian you are? I tell you, I got cured that day. I never look at another one with him. Yeah. So now, what I'm saying, brethren, now there are features that characterize the old man. And there are features that characterize the new man. Now, the Lord Jesus, no place in scripture is called the new man. But it was a new life on earth. It was a new life here that man had never seen before. A life totally dedicated to God. A life surrendered to him. This is the new man. In the book of Ephesians, it's collective. In the book of Colossians, it's individual. And now he's saying, these features that were seen in the life of the Lord Jesus must be reproduced in me. Because why? I have resurrection life. And the life that was in him is now resident in each one of us. So no, don't be fooled, brethren. When you see, indeed, the old man acting up, indeed, put him where he is. But what are the features of this new man? Listen, one thing about the Lord Jesus. The source of his life, really, was heaven. But Jesus only looked to heaven for everything. His affections, when it comes to his affections, it was the Father's delight. He loved that the world may know that I love the Father. He said that the world may know. He says, no man take my life from me. I lay it down. I have power to take it back up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He loved the Father. When it comes to the will of God, the Lord Jesus was here for God's will. My meat and my drink is to do his will. And his object was to glorify God. This is the new man. And this is what he is saying. He says here, in verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect, holy bowels, holy beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. Now, you know what this is? Brethren, if you go down every one of this, these are moral features that were seen in the life of the Lord Jesus. Put on the new man. And as you occupy yourself with him, you are going to be changed. That's what we want. We want people to see him, not us. So God has moved us out of sight. And God has says, let me see the new man. And the new man is the man, Christ Jesus.
I think our time now. So we need to, unless there is anyone who has something pressing to mention.